You know, one of the things that makes Bible Christianity so wonderful is that it outlines a meaningful purpose for our lives that far exceeds just living to please myself. The world promotes that philosophy. It is a strong philosophy promoted in every aspect of our society today. But God's got a better way of living. God's got a far better way of living. Because so many that have embodied that philosophy of life where I am to just live for myself just can't seem to figure out why their lives feel so empty and hold so little meaning outside of their fleeting pleasures and are joyless until they can grasp another one of those fleeting pleasures. With God, we discover the purpose for our personal existence centers on glorifying Him. I like this quote from John Wesley, the famous preacher from the 1700s. He said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior. I want the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." I like that statement because it dictated the purpose that he lived for, and that was God Himself. You sum all that stuff up, it is really God. And his life impacted the world beyond his years. Now, if that's true for us as individuals, how much more so is the New Testament church? Jesus, when he was here, established the institution of the church. And a church is simply an assembly of baptized believers commissioned to do the Lord's work. What we have right here today. That's what a church is. A common belief is that the church is just all believers everywhere. That's not found anywhere in Scripture at all. It's not a universal entity. It is a local, visible assembly of people that is organized and been commissioned by God to fulfill the Lord's work. And as the church fulfills that purpose, He is glorified. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I think that verse sums it up very well, what God is desiring within a local New Testament church like this one, is that He is desiring glory. And today, as we celebrate our 12th anniversary as a New Testament church, I believe it's good to be reminded about what our church's purpose really is. And that's what I'd like to focus on today, our church's purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time that we can reminisce a little bit about all that you've done in the last 12 years. And Lord, I thank you for how you've brought us here and provided for us, maintained us, and enabled us in so many regards to do things for you. That it's just been quite a journey, Lord, and I look forward to what you have in store. I pray that our hearts would be knit together as a New Testament church here today, knowing that, you know what, there is a purpose why you've assembled us here and why you've put every member in here for a reason. There is a distinct purpose, and I pray that every one of them finds that and fulfills it to the utmost of their ability. May you be glorified here today as we talk about this wonderful thought of our purpose based on your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the story of Metropolitan Baptist Church really began one day. I was at work, and the Lord had called me into the ministry years back, but I was at a secular job. I had finished my Bible college training. I was just kind of waiting on the Lord what our next steps were as a young couple. My wife and I didn't have children yet at the time. We were both working jobs, but I was kind of getting unnerved, if you will. I was burdened about God's calling on my life, and I wanted to get going in some direction. And I remember there sitting at my desk, and I finally said, you know what, I'm going to email my pastor there, and I think it'd be good that we start praying in the direction that God would have us to go. Because there was different options that we could consider. I'll tell you this much, I'll be honest, church planting, starting a church, was not the first option on my heart. My wife maybe remembers that. But I was stirred up about it. So I emailed the pastor and said, hey, can we get together and can we talk about this? We met and we began to pray about the Lord's direction. And through the process of elimination, the Lord directed us to start a work here stateside. And as we looked in our region, having grown up in Minnesota and having grown up in the upper Midwest, we felt it would be most appropriate that I would be in this area. And then we looked at areas and cities, and of course, it wasn't hard to conclude that the Minneapolis-St. Paul area has some significant spiritual needs. So in January of 2008, we concluded the Lord's direction, and I remember getting up in a service at the church there and communicating to our New Testament church we were involved with there in Fargo about the direction that we felt the Lord was leading us. And we were warmly responded to. It was really nice. People were very excited about that. And that was encouraging, to say the least. From there, we began the preparation processes, of course, of selling our home. We had some things that we wanted to fix up before we sold the house. Of course, there was a lot of planning and prepping and a lot of decisions that we began making as far as what do we need to do in order to get this thing rolling. And there's a lot of plans that you go through and you scratch off and you think about. And I wanted to have some sort of formidable plan before I began what we call deputation. In other words, where we began traveling to different churches across the country here and presented our ministry and seeking prayer and financial support from those individual churches that we would visit. I remember our first church was out in Dickinson, North Dakota. That's about 10 hours away from here, and a small church out there. We had sent out letters to a number of churches within the region here, within driving distance of Fargo, because we initially started just traveling on the weekends. Or anywhere that we could go, that we could get back, because of course we were still working at the time, both my wife and I. I remember that trip out to Dickinson and that first church out there, and he had actually called me and said he was excited that we were coming to this area. He had even considered at one point of being here when he had been a church planter, that pastor out there, and they were delighted to have us, and we were off and running. We would continue on through what I call part-time deputation from April of 08 till about August of 08, where we would just travel using some of our vacation time, or would travel within the region, and slowly but surely we began to build a little bit of support. We launched out full-time in August of 2008. My wife and I had quit our jobs, put our house up for sale, and we hit the road. And our first church on full-time deputation was in Paducah, Kentucky, where my wife woke up sick as a dog, because she was pregnant with our first child. And she's like, oh boy, this is the way this is going to start off, right? That was a little rough, but it was good to say the least. Our travels would take us till January of 2010. My last one was in Salt Lake City, Utah on January 31st, 2010. And I presented for the last time there. Through all of that process, we traveled, we estimate, somewhere in the vicinity of 80,000 miles across 43 different states. We were in over 200-plus churches through the Great Recession. We had one new baby, and I took two foreign mission trips and all of that. So it was quite an eventful time, to say the least. We secured a home here in Cottage Grove, and moved into it in February 2010. Throughout the month of February, we moved and we did renovations and different things like that. We got settled. And we began the process, about 7 weeks, of evangelization of our area before our grand opening services. We were privileged to have four individuals move down here with us from Fargo. Two of them are still with us today. Two of them have moved on. But we were grateful for their desire to come and help us and participate, and as it was very much needed, to say the least. I'm very grateful. Not every church plant has that option. But they moved here with us, and we we knocked doors and we passed out literature. We put out what was called a Faith for Life that was saturated in an area of 250,000 people, a population zone, and we just did everything we could. My goal was to knock 1,000 plus doors a week myself, along with whatever anybody else could do. And I hit that goal, and I'm thankful for that by the grace of God. We had people come and assist. We had churches that came and assist. And our grand opening service was April 18th, 2010. We sang that song, To God Be the Glory, was one of our first songs that we sung that day. That morning shocked us as we saw 138 people here in attendance that morning. It was quite a thing. And there's still some of you that were there that day that are still here with us. Thank you for all that. Well, we were off and running. We had different events that we scheduled. We had a patriotic service. We started a college ministry that fall at the University of Minnesota. There are some of you today that are here as a result of that ministry. Some are in some other churches today. And we did everything we could to evangelize our area. You know, we've done a number of things over the years trying to reach people. We've had all these different types of special events. But our whole desire is to share the message of redemption that has saved us and changed us from the inside out through various means. We've been involved in foreign missions. I think of our projects. Our first big one was in South Korea for the Asian Games, where we reached 43 countries of Asia. Many of them are hardened countries that you could not evangelize freely in and talk to people about God or give them a Bible or anything like that. We were able to make connections with people. In fact, when I was just thinking about it the other day, some of you that have been on those projects, do you realize today that you've had the opportunity to meet somebody from just about every country of the world? Think about that. I just thought about that yesterday, that all the times we've been in some of these projects, especially the ones that have been reaching these people from various parts of the globe during those the Pan Am Games, the Asian Games, the Youth Olympics, all that kind of stuff, you've had the opportunity to meet and talk to people from almost every country of the globe. What an honor that is. Never take for granted the things that God has allowed you and I to be part of. I think of the opportunity we've had to be in the country of Mongolia. Mongolia, yeah, it's not on the top of many people's destination lists, I'll tell you that much. But it's an exciting thing that we got to be part of there because God's doing some work in Mongolia. And we got to be on the ground floor of that. And we had some interesting things happen to us while we were over there, to say the least. But to be in a country that had been communistic, atheistic, and Buddhist, and to be there on the ground floor for the translation of the scriptures, and to be some of the first people to distribute that translation is a privilege, to say the least. And though we got stopped, and though we had some interesting things happen, what an honor to be there. Again, you know, places like Mongolia, Argentina, Peru. We've done two tours of Israel. We had Ireland and London on the docket, but of course COVID kind of has thrown that for a loop. And we'll see what the Lord will have as we go forward here. But I'm excited that we've been able to go on foreign soil and meet different people from all over the planet, and to share that message of redemption that has changed us from within, just like it can change them. We support foreign missionaries. We get involved any way that we can in that capacity. You know, when we moved here, we started off at a community center just a mile away. And we rented that thing hourly, and it wasn't cheap. But the Lord continually provided in one way after another. And we prayed and we saved and we worked and we tried for our own building. And when I first moved here, I thought we were going to be able to just build like we had did when I was part of the church there in Fargo. It was like they bought property, they built and all this kind of stuff. Oh yeah, we'll come here. And then you get a learning experience, or you go through a learning curve, that things are much different here than it was where I came from. And you discover that this city is 99% developed. And if you're going to get a building, you're going to have to probably get one that was already a church building. I never thought, after I learned all that, I was like, boy, it'll be a miracle if we ever get a building right here in Bloomington. There is a church, a well-known church in the region, that had a lot more money and a lot more people that tried to get the church going here, and they couldn't do it because of the red tape and all that kind of stuff. They actually built down where I live in Lakeville because of that. But we prayed. We asked the Lord. Then all of a sudden, one day, this building came up for sale. And through a course of time, God allowed us to get the financing we need and to secure the building. Even had a little bit of interesting things that went on with that. But we've been here now since the fall of 2016. Currently, we are working at ministering at the Minnesota State Capitol. And it's been an exciting thing to watch unfold as we interact with different legislators and senators and different people and the opportunities God is beginning to develop in that regard. Some of them I've shared here already. I'm excited about our upcoming conferences this year, our spiritual encouragement conference. Because who doesn't need some encouragement today? And Bruce and Sammy Fry are some of the best encouragers I think we've ever had here, to say the least. But then this summer with the prayer revival, a two-week revival. Say, that's crazy, Pastor. That's going to be too tiring for us. Let me tell you something. The Lord will help us through that all. And the Lord has led us to do so because the Lord wants to do something with us if we're willing to step out by faith and get a little bit outside of our comfort zones. And that's what it was. And I'm excited about it because it's number 10. It's number 10. And I'm excited about what God's going to do with that. We've got on the docket Mission Minnesota. That's still in process. I'm hoping before the end of the year to have sent out our first saturation of some of the zip codes and counties of the state of Minnesota. And I pray that many other things to come. We've got a lot of things going on. And I hope that you're actively involved in it in some capacity and knowing that your prayers and your efforts are not in vain in the Lord. That there's some wonderful things to be involved with right here because there's a lot of people to be reached right here. Right here. You know how many people live in Bloomington alone? Estimation is about 89,000 people. But guess what? It's bordered by Eden Prairie, Edina, Richfield, Mendota Heights, Egan, Burnsville, Savage. And that's only a small section of the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. We could talk about Minneapolis, which has just, I think, around 400,000 people in it. St. Paul has nearly 300,000. To say we have not scratched the surface yet of the region is an understatement. There's lots of opportunity and lots of things. There are 80-some different immigrant groups in the region itself from all over the world. Oh, there's opportunities galore that we can take advantage of. By God's grace, we want to take advantage of. I hope today that you are engaged and plugged in and say, you know what, I want to take advantage of these opportunities. Because God wants to use your life. He wants to use my life. He wants to use this New Testament church for a distinct reason. Because he has placed us here for such a time as this. And there's so much yet to be done. So many opportunities still out there. Through 12 years, God has been faithful in helping us continue and reach out. And by his grace, that is our goal. Continue to work. Because we have a purpose here. And if you're part of this church, you have a purpose here. And it's mentioned in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. God wants to bring glory through this, gets glory out of this New Testament church, and he does it as we work together, as we serve together, as we pray together, as we reach out together, and make a difference for his great cause. And that's really, I believe, what it's all about. Well, today I'd like to expound three ways in which we strive to make that occur. First off, we exalt the Lord. We exalt the Lord. Our purpose here isn't to exalt ourselves. Our desire is to lift up the one who has saved us and changed us from the inside out. We want God to be glorified and desire to worship Him the way He dictates from His Word. Because God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for people to worship Him. Jesus said that in John 4:23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice here, "the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is looking for worshipers. And our desire is to become the best worshipers of God that we can be as a New Testament church. Now we seek to do that in a couple ways. Number one, through Christ-honoring music. I appreciate the music this morning. I appreciate the efforts that go forth in our music program. I have appreciated that over the years. And Christ-honoring music is significant to the glorification of God. If you go to the book of Colossians, just you're here in Ephesians, but flip ahead to Philippians, then you got the book of Colossians. And it mentions here in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We call that Christ-honoring music. See, music's primary purpose, according to the Scriptures, was to worship God. It was to worship God. Because music sets an atmosphere, it sets a tone that, according to the Scriptures, is meant to lift our hearts up to the Lord more than anything else. And godly scriptural music is designed to point hearts to God more than anything else. That's what it's here for us to get our hearts in preparation to receive the Word of God and to be in the presence of God. Now that type of music, well, that is music that is melodic in nature. If you look in Ephesians 5:19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making," what? "Melody in your heart to the Lord." Music is made up of three parts: melody, harmony, and rhythm. Biblical music is primarily melodic, harmonious, with the seasoning of rhythm. The world's music, if you listen to it, it's flipped around. It's rhythmic. Try to be harmonic and maybe a little melodic. And that's the problem. The world's music is rhythmic bass, you know, where the beat is really what people are shooting you for. Well, the beat is, what does it do to you? It motivates you, starts gyrating your flesh, right? I mean, you can watch a kid. They get the beat, and all of a sudden they'll start just breaking out, you know? Some of you may do that as well. You're like, yeah. I won't tell on you, all right? But godly music, honestly, for it to be worship music, needs to be melodic, not rhythm-based. Because melodic music will prepare the soul again, prepare the heart to receive what God has for that soul. That's why we sing before our services, before this. And can I just say this? The song part of it is just as important as the preaching part of it. And if you're missing the music part of it, you're missing out on the worship part of it. You're not going to get as much out of the message if you're missing the music part. You're not. Because the music part is just as important. It has a significance to preparing the heart to receive that. As you think about the words of those songs that we sung, they're powerful words. "To God be the glory, great things He has done." And all those other wonderful things, "Come thou fount of every blessing." There's power in the blood. There's a lot of richness that are found that is found within this music. Again, it's there. Sadly, there's too much modern Christian music that is not melodic, but it's far more rhythmic based. That's why we use the type of music we do around here, because I believe it most pleases God, according to what we see in the scriptures. Singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. And when it comes to worship music, we want to please God, not man. We want to please God. Now, you may drum up more people into your pews with that kind of music, but let me tell you something. If it doesn't please God, it doesn't matter what it does. Pleasing God is number one, and that's what He wants, so that's what we do. Number two, through biblical sound preaching and teaching. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. I did a message years ago. I did a series called We Stand, and it was a number of different doctrines and things that I preached through on the biblical positions we take. And one of them I preached on was we stand for biblical preaching. We need preaching. The preaching of the Word of God is how God manifests His Word, according to Titus chapter number 1. Preaching. And we need it where it's biblically laced. In other words, we look into the Scriptures. We study passages. We dig into those passages. We cross-reference them with other passages. And that's important. We want to lift the Scriptures up and count them as the source of absolute truth. Our final authority. And we want to learn what it has to say. And we want people to know what the truths of the Bible are. Because knowing the truth sets people free to be the people God created them to be. John 8:31-32, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue," what? "In My Word." Now that's what we're talking about here, the Word. "Then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth," what? "If ye continue in His Word, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. Free from what? No. We've been talking at 9:30 during our Bible class hour, being free from fear. That's kind of a nice thing to be free from, isn't it? Oh yeah, I just love walking around life being afraid of everything and being stressed out to no regards. No. Free from fear. Free from sins that beset us. Free from philosophies that ruin us. And free to live the way God desires us to live according to His Word. See, the Bible, when it's understood and applied in the life of an individual, changes lives from the inside out. I know that's true because it's happened to me. And it's happened in many of you as well. God's Word is the only thing that has the power to change the heart of a person. It really is. We can't do it ourselves. We need God's Word to do its work in our heart and our life to change us into the person God wants us to be. Well, we can't do that if we don't know it. We can't do that if we don't know it, if we don't understand it. And that's why here, as we exalt the Lord, we want to teach and preach the Word of God as much as possible. And we want to teach and preach, and we want it to be scriptural. And you know what? There are some things in the book that aren't politically correct, are they? And there are some things in this book that aren't going along with culture, are they? But does that mean that they're any less wrong? No. God's Word says it, and that settles it, is kind of the idea. And we want to know what it says so that we can say, oh, yeah, I shouldn't do that, or, oh, I shouldn't support that, oh, I should do this, or, oh, I shouldn't do that. Yeah, there are do's and don'ts in the Bible, and those are there for a good reason. Why? So that we don't get hurt. And so we don't shipwreck. So we know how to raise a family. So we know how to be an employee and an employer and a spouse and all those other things. See, we need to know those things. God's Word is what helps us understand that. And by God's grace, we strive to have biblically laced messages 4 times a week. Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. And then we have guest speakers and we have conferences like we have coming up periodically that do the same. And all our desire is simply is to exalt Him and lift Him up and share His word as much and as accurately as we can. Number two, equip the laborers. If you go to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4, Ephesians 4, we learn that the New Testament church is a training center. It's an equipping center for God's people. Ephesians 4 verse 11, it says, "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Now there's a lot being said in here, but in essence, God has given certain roles. We no longer have the apostles and the prophets, but we do have the evangelists, we do have the pastors, and of course we have teachers. And those were given for the perfecting or the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry. In other words, for the work that that New Testament church has to be done, for the edifying, or that means building up, of the body of Christ, or that New Testament church, until the day we get to heaven. That's what verse 13 is talking about. Verse 14 talks about that we be no more children tossed to and fro. In other words, being spiritually immature, that we cannot discern between what is right and wrong. And to avoid doctrines that come up on the scene, and they come up all the time, that would deceive us away from the truth, but that we would preach the truth in love by God's grace so that we can grow up and be the people God wants us to be, in so many words. And the New Testament church was given for that purpose. Again, through the preaching and teaching of God's word, we are instructed on how to be the person God wants us to be and how to find the power to do so. And that includes any particular role we might possess in life. Whether, again, I mentioned about being a spouse, whether you're talking about being a husband or being a wife, about being a parent, whether you're talking about being a mother and a father, a child, what is expected of a child, what is expected of you as an employee or an employer, as a government official even, or a minister or a disciple. Whatever role or roles that you have, God has instructions on how you and I are to fulfill those things and how to carry them out as in a Christ-honoring way that brings about the best fruit in your life and in mine. Our hope is to help people mature in their faith, so by providing an atmosphere of love and encouragement as each member goes through the learning curve of becoming what God wants them to be in all the pertinent areas of their life. You know, when the first church settled in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was about 120 of them that were assembled there in the upper room until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2, they experienced, well, massive church growth in one day. They had 3,000 saved. Go from 120 to 3,120 is quite a jump, isn't it? But they were baptized and added to its church role. And within that church, you see that they were equipping the laborers. It says here, Acts 2:41-42, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same were added that day, or the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' what? Doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." What was going on here? They were being taught. They were being equipped with God's word. For what? To go out and do the work of the ministry. What would they go out and do? Well, the Bible says in Acts 5:41 that they ceased not going from house to house, teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. In other words, they were telling people how to be saved. They were telling people how they could experience the forgiveness of sins just like they had been experienced. And they were being equipped on how to do that as they fellowshiped together, as they were together with the apostles and they were learning the doctrines and they were in time of prayer together. That was all part of it. This discipleship, this equipping of this church. And as they grew in their understanding of the Scriptures, they became more mature and useful to exalt the Lord. And you see certain ones that really began to stand out. We have Stephen, who was eventually martyred. You had Philip, the evangelist. You had several others when they were eventually scattered that went everywhere preaching the Word and established new churches in Judea and Samaria. There was a lot of things that were happening as a result of this equipping time that goes on in a local New Testament church. The same is with us. Christian people need a church so that they can get equipped. Because God's called them to do something. And God's placed them in the body that He has for a purpose. Now, you're never going to find a perfect one. Because if we did, the moment we join it, it would be flawed. I hate to break it to all of us. But that's the truth. But God has placed you where He's placed you for a good reason. Because He wants to use you. And He wants to equip you to be used. And to encourage somebody else in that capacity. Think of it this way. There's a man by the name of Jim Corley. He met his friend Alex at a dealership where Alex worked. "Jim, I feel like a hypocrite every time I go to church because I fail to live for Christ so often." "Alex, what do you call this part of the dealership?" Jim asked, nodding to the area outside his cubicle. "You mean the showroom?" "Yes, it's what's behind the showroom, past the parts counter." "The service department," Alex said confidently. "What if I told you I didn't want to bring my car to the service department because it was running rough?" Jim asked. "Well, that would be crazy. That's the whole point of service departments, to fix cars that aren't running right." "You're absolutely right," Jim replied. "Now let's get back to our initial conversation. Instead of thinking of church as a showroom where image is everything, start thinking of it as God's service department. Helping people get back in running order with God is what the church is all about." That's what it's all about. Getting us back in running order. It's not a showroom of perfect people. It's not at all. But it should be people who are desiring to be like Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference. There's some people that say, "Well, who cares how I behave?" Well, God does care how you and I behave. But He also knows that we fail. And we need to be picked back up. And a church is meant to equip us and to help us all along the way. Equip the laborers so that they can be the people God wants them to be, to fulfill the role God has called them to fulfill so that He might be glorified. Well, thirdly and finally, to evangelize the lost. What does the Lord tell His churches to do? What is the main objective of a New Testament church? What are its marching orders? Well, go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew 28, in verse 18 through 20, are the final words of the Lord to His first New Testament church, I believe, He's speaking to. And it says here in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Again, these are the last words of Christ to His church, that initial group of believers who had followed Him. It's what we often refer to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now, it's threefold, but I want to just talk about the first fold in regards to my point here. It says to teach all nations. Teach all nations. What does that mean, teach all nations? Teach all nations what? the gospel message. The gospel message. And when we spread that gospel message, we are evangelizing. We are letting people know who don't know the truth of the gospel message. So what is the gospel message? It's this. It's the plan of salvation. It's how God intends people to get to heaven. Now, a lot of people talk about the gospel message, but they never define what that means. It's very critical you understand what the gospel message is. Well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what does that mean for your life? How does that impact us? I heard that for 20 years of my life. Oh yeah, Jesus died, rose, and buried, rose again. What a great thing that he did. And I'm like, well, how in the world does that affect me? Well, this is how it affects you and me. See, because of our sin nature, there's a big problem between us and God. And that is our sin. See, our sin offends God. And we can't help but sin, can we? I sin every day, and so do you. Whether it's in our thoughts, our words, or our deeds, all the time. And that puts a rift between us and God. In fact, it puts a big old brick wall of sin between us and Him, where we can't have a relationship with God while we're here on earth. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, He came to help eradicate that sin wall between us and God. See, that sin wall needs to be destroyed. It needs to be, well, in essence, our sins need to be atoned for. They need to be paid for. And when Jesus Christ died, He made a way in which our sins could be atoned for by shedding His blood on the cross of Calvary. See, the Bible teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. And no matter how much good work we try to do, no matter how many times we've been baptized and how many churches we've been baptized in, no matter how much we've been trying to be the best person that we can be, not a single one of those things will ever atone for 1 ounce of sin at all. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will do that. So the question becomes, how does Christ's blood get on my sin account to blot it out? So that wall comes down and that I can have fellowship and a relationship with God. It happens the day we are born again or saved. What that simply means is it's an event in your life in which you come to realize you need help to have your sins atoned for. That if the sins that you have committed and I have committed are not atoned for, that when we step into eternity, we are not going to be able to go to heaven. And there's only one other option, the Bible teaches, and that is hell. But if we are willing to accept God's terms for this salvation experience, in other words, the terms are simply this: we must be willing to repent of our sin. In other words, I'm sorry, God, for what I've done. I don't want to go in the direction I've been going anymore, and I want to get right with you. With that kind of attitude, that's the repentant attitude. And the second term is faith, where we trust Jesus alone to pay for our sins, to blot them out with His blood, and no longer ourselves anymore. And when a person from the recesses of their own heart truly wants to do that, accept the terms, there's only one thing left to do, the Bible says in Romans 10:13, is to call upon the Lord and He will save you. In other words, ask Him for it. Ask Him for it. And that's the message of the gospel. Because the minute somebody does that in their life, God forgives them of all the sin that they've ever committed. A relationship with God is restored, where God will now become not a religious exercise, but a real person to you. He also, amongst many other things we could talk about, gives you a promise from His Word that when you die, you'll go to heaven and you'll know it before you do. You know what? In a world where death is imminent and unpredictable, to know that when I die, if it were to happen in an imminent, unpredictable way, that I'm going to be there is a very securing thing. A very securing thing. Because you never know what might happen. I don't wish ill on anybody, but the truth of the matter is we're always one breath, one heartbeat, one step away from death at all times. That's the way it is. We don't like talking about it, but the truth is that's what it is. God doesn't want us to fear death. He came, according to Hebrews 2, to destroy the works of the devil and to set us free from that bondage of being afraid of death all our life. God has provided that through that salvation experience. But the thing is, in order for people to receive that message, it must be given out. Because if you follow Romans 10:13, you continue to go on, and it says, how shall they hear except they have a preacher? And how are they going to be able to believe unless they're sent? In other words, somebody's got to go out and deliver that message. Somebody's got to bring it to somebody else. And a New Testament church is a place where people who are exalting the Lord, excited about God, getting equipped, will take that message and bring it to their respective areas of influence and try to reach people with that message so that others could be saved just like them. As a church, we do that in a number of ways, through our outreach efforts and special events. We try to encourage people to obey the Lord and being a soul winner. A soul winner is just somebody who regularly attempts to share the plan of salvation with others. Through worldwide missions programs, supporting missionaries and projects going on in various parts of the globe, being active and going to some of those mission fields as well. I believe scriptural churches will be actively involved in the evangelization processes because that is our marching orders. It's the heartbeat of God. That's why we have it on our wall. That's why I have it up above us, above me right now. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel, what? To every creature. God wants every single person to hear that message of redemption. God doesn't have any exclusions. He wants everybody to hear, regardless of who they are and what they've done. And by God's grace, we've tried to reach this community. We've tried to reach into other communities. We've tried to reach into different parts of the state and around the world. Because that's what God wants us to do. May I say, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. It will die. And may I say, rightly so. Because if it's not doing its job, it doesn't deserve to exist. That goes for us too. We need to be involved in that. Because it's God's heartbeat. And of course, the other two parts of the Great Commission, those that do accept the Lord in salvation, well, they are to be baptized. And baptism is the door of entry into a local church. That's what you see in Acts 2:41. And they that were gladly received His word, in other words, they were saved, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Baptism is the door to church membership as well as the public testimony of one's salvation. And the last part speaks of instruction. Again, the equipping of the laborers, as we mentioned already, discipleship. People learning to be the people God wants them to be. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that, today, is why we exist, above all else. Everything we do at Metropolitan Baptist Church revolves around these three areas: exalting the Lord, equipping the laborers, evangelizing the lost, so that He might be glorified here. And for the last 12 years, by God's grace, we've striven to do the very best that we can. And as long as I pastor here, we will maintain that push. Because that's our purpose. Why would we shrink from anything but to fulfill it, if that's what exalts Him? May God help us as a church to fulfill this scriptural purpose.